Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Chapter 16, verse 3. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask you to guide me as I speak. Help your people, encourage them, equip them, strengthen them, Lord, and draw us all closer to you. And Father, if there's someone that's not saved, we pray that you'll reveal to them their need today and the great love you have for them, the provision of Christ and Calvary, and the grace of God that can be theirs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're looking at the reactions of the people. I've got new glasses on today. If you see me fidgeting, that's why. I got to get used to how far away I can see here. We're looking at the reactions of the people of what they thought about Jesus. We saw, first of all, what Jesus taught and then the miracles that he wrought. And now we're looking at the reactions of what the people thought from Matthew chapter 4 through chapter 19 in these scriptures, basically in a verse-by-verse manner. Some of the people that Jesus came in contact with were unbelievers. Just like today, there are people that just do not believe. They don't believe that Christ is the way of salvation. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe that you have an answer. They don't believe you can know that you're saved. I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened. I know I got saved. I know I'm different than what I was before I got saved. I was a drinker, and I tried to quit drinking many times to save my family, to save my respect, and all those things. I couldn't do it. But when God saved me, I haven't had a drink since then. God has a power I don't have. God has an ability I don't have. I'm a different person than I was before I got saved. And so are all of you, regardless of what time you got saved. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, you're a different person than what you were before you got saved. But some people are unbelievers. Regardless of the miracles Jesus did, regardless of how he lived as the Messiah with compassion on the people, and all of the requirements of what the Messiah would do that Scripture pointed to. These people knew the Bible, but they just refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. You and I try to reach unsaved folks today. We give them the gospel message. We pray for them. We give them tracts to read and books to read. And the gospel is on the radio if they turn to BBN or other Christian stations. There are churches dotted throughout the land and the Bible Belt to the south here, there's one on almost every corner. There's about 80 Baptist churches in York County. Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, I think there's still a couple of Free Will Baptist churches around. You count all of those that have Baptist on the name, there's over 80 of them in York County. Plenty of places where people could hear the gospel and be saved. Plenty of Christians out being a witness and a testimony to their co-workers and their family and in their neighborhood. But we still have people who are unbelievers, who are unwilling to receive Christ as Savior, unwilling to see they themselves are lost. One of the big problems in the world today, as it was then, men compare themselves with other men rather than comparing themselves with what God's standard is. God's standard is Christ. Perfection. Sinlessness. The one acceptable man. If we compare ourselves to him, we see what Rachel sang about today. We are just sinners saved by grace. None of us measure up to the standard of God's requirement. We have all missed the mark. We have all sinned, and we must be saved. But people compare themselves to me, and they think, hey, I'm good as that guy is. I don't have to worry about it. Well, the difference, they can't see my heart's been cleansed by the grace of God, and I've been saved by the grace of God. Now, I hope I live in such a way that they see there's a difference in how I live and how they live. But the important thing is that men not compare themselves with other men, but they compare themselves with God's requirement. And that is, will show them they need to be saved. Some are like Pharaoh of old. They're unrepentant. They say, "Who is God that I should obey Him? Why should I listen to you? Why should I follow those things? Why should I do that?" We have people today who have no needs. They're rich. They have material things. They don't have any needs. They don't need God. Some of the Hollywood people have come out publicly and proclaim, you know, they don't need Christianity. They don't need God in their life and all that sort of thing. They don't think they do because they don't have any needs. They'll know one day when they stand before God. And they may know before that if they have a child that goes bad and wayward. They start wetting their pillow at night worried over that child, or their marriage dissolves and it's outside their control to make things work. No matter how much money they've got, they can't fix things, they can't buy things. They may see they have a need that they don't even realize. Also, Pharaoh was like the unrepentant in that after God showed him His power with the 10 plagues that came against the false gods that Egypt worshipped. One of those was frogs all over the land. And they worshipped the river and worshipped these frogs. I imagine they got some big frogs over there. Africa has some that are poison. Probably can't even eat the frog legs on them, you know. I don't know what good frogs are. They eat flies, I guess, and they go ribbit, ribbit, ribbit all night long. If you've got a pond around, it might put you to sleep. I don't know. And a few of us old rednecks would go out and frog gig a few of them and fry the legs, and they taste pretty good. You know what they taste like? They taste like chicken. You know, that's what they always say. Well, there were frogs all over the land. The Bible says they were in their beds. They were in their kneading troughs where they did their dough. Frogs everywhere. You imagine walking around squish, squish on them things and listening to them all night long. All of the land was covered with them. And Pharaoh says, "Okay, Moses, it's enough. Take away the frogs." And Moses says, "When?" I love this. And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." One more night with the frogs. And you see, there's a lot of people you know and I know we've witnessed to, we've given the gospel. It's had some effect on them to help them see their need, but they want to stay in sin one more night. They're not quite ready. One more day, you know, just a little bit. One of these days, preacher, I'm coming to your church. One of these days, I'm going to get saved. One of these days, you're going to look up and I'm going to walk down the aisle. Well, you may not have one of these days. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. None of us are promised tomorrow. And none of us know what will happen. Today we look again at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they were undiscerning who Jesus was. Undiscerning. Unable to discern, determine in their mind that Jesus was the Christ. First of all, like many enemies of Christianity still today, these religious leaders had one main thing in common. The Pharisees and Sadducees came together. That was an amazing thing in itself because they didn't like each other. They didn't get along with each other, but the one thing they had in common, they didn't like Jesus. They wanted to question Him. They wanted to find fault with Him. They wanted to get His control over all these masses of people away from Him and back to them in control in the religious teachings. There are many people out in the world today, they don't get along with each other, but they have one thing in common. They hate Americans. They hate Christians. They hate Christianity. They hate the Bible, whatever it may be. And the Pharisees were the orthodox, law-keeping religious people of their day. They sought to keep the law to the very letter. They were probably go back to the time of the cleansing of the temple. After Antiochus Epiphanes and desecrated the temple by offering a hog on the altar, and there was a great war in the time of the Maccabees and the cleansing of the temple and the establishment of Hanukkah and those kind of things all went back to that initial cleansing of the temple that took place. And the Pharisees came on the scene about that time as a part of the religious people who believed in pushing everybody to obey the law and follow the letter of the law, and they lived the part and dressed the part. Their name means separatists. And that's what they were. They were separated from all sin, separated unto God, separated for His service. They resisted the Hellenization of the Jewish religion. That was the Greek culture that had controlled the world for a period of time, and even under the Romans, who were military might, they continued the Greek philosophy of education and of culture. And this influenced the religion of that day, but the Pharisees separated themselves from this, had nothing to do with that. The Sadducees were compromisers. They had everything to do with that for political advancement. They were people of money, and they made money off the people of God in offering sacrifices for sale and changing of their money. Jesus rebuked those that were involved in this and ran them out of the temple at one point in time. They were the liberals of their day. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in many things the Bible taught, so they didn't get along with the Pharisees. But both of them came because they wanted to find fault with Jesus. Secondly, they lacked the spiritual discernment to see and know that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus rebuked them. He said, "You can see the sky. And from this teaching, the saying has come about among sailors, red sky at night is a sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning." And it means that through the redness of the sky, it looks like it's clear and peaceful, and so the night will be good. But when the sky looks that way in the morning, with a redness and a lowering of the clouds, then we know that a storm is at hand, and the danger of that is there. And he said, "You Pharisees can determine the weather by looking at the signs of the sky. Why can you not look at the signs of the time? Why can you not see the fulfillment before your eyes?" They could look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of David, that He met the requirements in His genealogy to be the Messiah. They heard His teaching. From the time He was 12 years of age, sitting in the temple confounding the doctors of the law, every time Jesus taught, the Pharisees or the Sadducees could hear His interpretation of Scripture and know this man spake with amazing words. No man spake like this man spake. People understood there was something about Him that was different and that He had understanding that the average person did not have. They could see the miracles that took place. What other man could meet the requirements of the Messiah, who could raise the dead, who could heal the sick and the lame, who could heal one born from birth who'd never walked before, is now walking and praising God? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus sat in the synagogue and took the Bible in His hand as they handed it to Him as a visitor that day to read the Scripture. And Jesus read for them from Isaiah 61, the fulfillment of the Messiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It goes on to talk about setting the captives free and liberty to the bruised and to bind up those who are wounded and hurt and all these things. And Jesus said, "This day are these Scriptures fulfilled in your ears." A few people understood what He was saying. They wanted to stone Him to death. And so He departed from their midst. After all this, they want to demand of Him a sign from God that He is the Messiah. And Jesus said, "You lack discernment. You're undiscerning. You can see the signs of the times, but you can't see what's right before your face." He said, "This adulterous generation seeks after signs, but the main sign that's going to be given to this generation is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? That he was resurrected from the dead. That whale or beast that God created in the sea swallowed him. And he went on a submarine ride for 3 days. And then it vomited him out on dry land. You imagine what that dude looked like? And then he went into the city and preached, and the whole city repented and turned to God. Jesus said the sign of the prophet Jonah is what is given to this generation. He would rise from the dead on the third day the same way Jonah was resurrected from the dead. Now, if the resurrection from the dead does not prove that Jesus is deity, that he is the Messiah, that he is the power of God, that everything he said is true, then what else will prove it to anyone? To every generation, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the ultimate proof that who he is. That he lives today, still saves today. His deity is proven. The Bible says he was seen of the women, and then he was seen of the disciples, and then he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. The Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't see it, because their desire was to tempt Jesus, not worship him. Their desire was to find fault with him. They willfully rejected him. Because there was darkness in them, their deeds were evil, they were hypocrites, and so they could not come to the light and have their deeds revealed. So they rejected Jesus because they were losing their religious control over the people. Each time they rejected him, they sank deeper into darkness. For time's sake, I won't turn there, but make a notation that John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 deals with this rejection and darkness that men are in and why. Jesus left them and departed from them. Who knows how many opportunities that men will have? How many times will a person have the opportunity to reject? How many times will a person say no to God? How many times will a people find fault with God or His Word or with His people? Many people reject today because they find fault with us. They find fault with Christians. We're not perfect. We've done something they think is wrong. They've observed us and they try to find fault with us, and so they claim they reject religion because of that. You hear that saying every once in a while, I ain't going to church, as hypocrites in the church. Well, where else should hypocrites be than here so they can repent of their sins and make things right with God? They don't worry about going to the bank, there's hypocrites in the bank. They don't worry about going to school, there's hypocrites in school. They don't worry about going to work, there's hypocrites at work. But they're not going to church because there's hypocrites there. We are all just sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. Thirdly, what about discernment today? Discernment means rightly dividing, or to interpret, to be able to divide the separation of dispensations, the Old Testament from the New Testament, to be able to rightly understand and determine what the Scriptures teach and mean. Where is discernment today? Where was discernment among professing Christians who followed Jim Jones to their death in Guyana, who drank the Kool-Aid? Where was their discernment? Could they not see things taking place that disqualified that man from being a spiritual leader over them? They had no discernment. David Koresh and all that took place. I don't know if the FBI and the military handled everything exactly right in the attacking that guy and that place burning up and those people dying and all that sort of thing. But I know if anybody had any discernment, they wouldn't have been following that guy to start with. He was a false teacher, very obviously. We got this fellow with the Russian name, Peter Popoff. He's still on television today. Him and his wife selling that holy water. They dug some miracle well somewhere and they give you that little vial of water and it'll heal anything, cure anything. Just send them $1,000 and they'll send you one of those. That's the same fella that the Amazing Randy, an atheist entertainer, set up a shortwave system and exposed that guy in these tent meetings, going to somebody and saying, "Now, sir, I've never talked to you, have I?" And the guy would say, "No, I never talked to you." You know, he said, I feel from God you have a heart condition." "Oh, praise the Lord, I got a heart condition and God's going to heal me." He knows about it. Well, see, his wife was sitting behind the stage saying, "Go to the third man on the right," and he's got that earpiece in there. And she's reading the card the guy filled out. He's got a heart problem. And amazing, Randy set up a receiver. He'd seen sideshow circuses before. He'd participated in them. In these events where somebody go out in the audience and tell somebody what's wrong with them or something. And so he set this up and exposed him for what he was, a fraud. And it lasted a little while. He lost a little of his money, lost a little of his fault, and now he's back on TV again. He got a new gimmick. And there are multitudes of people sending money, multitudes of people watch him on television, multitudes of people that send for his free literature so you get on his mailing list that will never end till Jesus comes. You know, and keep sending you solicitations. Hosea 4:6 said it like this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." People are deceived for a lack of discernment, a lack of knowledge. The Bible says it would be like people like priests. In other words, that people who have a desire for a teaching will raise up from their midst someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And one of the big problems today is the church is so busy resembling the society that we live in, they're not redeeming the society that we live in. People get on an airplane today or drive for hours to hear a celebrity speaker. And they won't walk across the street and tell their neighbor about Jesus Christ. It is a sad day that people have no discernment. They have no ability to rightly divide the Scripture, to interpret and understand the Scriptures for what they really mean. What should you and I be discerning today? Turn over in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, and I'll close from here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:1, the Scripture says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." It gives us a description of the characteristics of the sins of men and what they'll be characteristic by in the latter days. In chapter 4:3, he said, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." This is characteristic of things that we should discern. In Titus 2:11-15, many of you know this passage very well. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." Hebrews 10 tells us to encourage one another, and much more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Because some will turn away from the church. And it's important that we are encouraging people to be here. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What we do for God is not done in vain. Jesus is coming again, and we should discern that and see that and understand that. Because we know this, we should labor for Christ today, spreading the gospel message. Live for Christ today, righteously, soberly, godly. Look for Christ today. Be aware, one of the greatest catalysts to avoid temptation to do wrong is to believe that Jesus could come today. Knowing He's coming. Listening for His commands. Longing for His coming to be delivered from this present evil world. Discernment comes by knowledge. The more you know the Bible, the more discernment you have. The less you'll be deceived if you know the book. You know the Word. Somebody can't lead you astray. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed. Thank you all for being here. Father, I ask you to bless this congregation of folks today. Meet the needs here in this moment. If there's someone lost, help them see their need and your great love for them and the provision that Christ took their place at Calvary and died in their stead. And they could be saved today if they'll come. We pray, Lord, for your people. Strengthen them, encourage them. If there's someone here walking astray, draw them back to the narrow way, we pray today. And bless and equip your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.